turn to God's Word is found in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, and this will serve as our Old Covenant reading. And then our text this morning comes from Matthew 6, the first four verses of Matthew 6. This is God's Word to us. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. And then from Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning, may He add His blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear friends in Christ, we have come off a series, you heard it was said, statements. That's a series within our series in Matthew. And these admonitions regarding anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and loving your enemies are meant for us to see that true righteousness involves far more than some religious appearance of supposed strict observance of the law. And as has been noted before, this is not Jesus rewriting the law of God in the Sermon on the Mount, but the teacher unpacking the full intent of the law, countering a narrow definition of the statute that makes for a pretty external appearance. Our Lord Jesus Christ is desiring His followers and us to live out a life of discipleship as opposed to giving an impression of outward pietistic conformity, which is no conformity at all. Here in chapter 6, our Lord is getting very, very explicit about the practice which comes from faith. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So it has been really there all along, or perhaps a bit more implicit in verses 21 through 48 of chapter 5, now comes to a very pointed expression in this sermon, in this text we have before us. In fact, our Lord is still pitting religious presumption against the practice of true devotion and reverence. He's going to show what the eager disciple, the humble servant, ought to pursue in three areas. He's moving now on to three areas. And those areas are giving, praying, and fasting. Those three areas. And this morning we're just going to look at the practice of giving. Now it's worth noting that these practices were benchmarks for a lot of religions, many a false religion in fact, but certainly for the religious zealot in first century Judaism. And it consisted, three of the five tenets of the Islamic faith, and the other two being the pilgrimage to Mecca and making a confession of faith. But that false religion aside, our Lord here is telling us to be cognizant of what we are doing at all times. And He certainly is being cognizant of what's going on in the church of his day. And what we must do then and today in giving to the poor, in giving to our neighbor, in giving to each other. The preacher Jesus is telling us at the outset in verse 1 of chapter 6, do not let your good works be seen by others. That's what he's saying. Again, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now look at it this way. When a saint says, I brought a meal over to so-and-so, what is the intention behind that statement? Is it meant to be a logistical concern so that another saint does not bring over a hot dish that same evening? Well, that's one thing. But if it is even in the slightest measure, look what I did. Well, if that's the case, friend, you got your reward. We ought to be careful in examining our hearts, our intentions, when we tell another what we are doing for another. And this is not to say that we ought not to plan, because planning is a good thing. And in the planning, we work with each other's schedules, especially if it involves bringing a meal or two to somebody. That's important. That's being thoughtful. That's planning. And I think we all know the difference between living out one's faith, even if the world sees when we are radiating Christ, and then trying to impress, the opposite of that, folks with our charitable aspirations. We see a lot on Facebook about people doing good. Look what we've done as a church or as a person. There is no reward from the Father when you are being a people pleaser. There isn't a reward for that. Or when you are purposely set out to get noticed. The saints that are honored operate as our Lord says, so that the left hand does not know what the right hand is doing. Now we'll get to that verse in just a moment. But the point here is it's all about matters of the heart. And this is what the evangelist Matthew is all about in recording the gospel. When a person is called out by God to be his disciple, how does he then, or she then, serve the Master? How do we do this? That's what we've been looking at in this entire series on the Gospel according to Matthew. What must be the intention of a true servant of the Lord? If we truly love Him and desire to hold every thought captive to Him and to live out our faith that pleases Him, we would follow what He says in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, puts it this way. Certain men might have been something if they had not thought themselves so. A consciously great man is an evidently little one. How true is that? Friends, when you are desiring to be puffed up, even just a little bit, well, we become hypocritical. And perhaps not the same degree or vein of the Pharisees, but we're still, nonetheless, worshiping ourselves. Well, we want to be presented as worshiping God. John Flavel, in his work, Fountain of Life, opened up, observes this. Learn to put out yourselves and to put in Christ for yourselves. Then he goes on and says, O wretched, idle myself, when shall I see thee wholly decorated and Christ wholly put in thy room? Oh, if Christ had the full place and room of myself, that all aims and purposes, thoughts and desires would coast and land upon Christ, and not upon myself. That's some serious self-reflection. So if the intention of the heart is to be kind, is to pray and to fast, it must be the case that we don't blow our proverbial trumpets, which really amount to tooting our selfish, puny horns. But we operate instead in particular secrecy. Now don't think, well, is that like putting your light under a basket? No, it's not. But it's refining the fire that burns in you to serve so that He and He alone is magnified by your doing, by your actions. Is that not what we want to do? Magnify Him? Living out the faith, though, ought not to be a mere clandestine operation if we're afraid of being caught by doing something. Oh, you caught me, you know? No, that's not what's being said here. But if you can say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you, and there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. If you can say that and mean that, then surely you have no interest in personal praise. Our Lord gets quite concrete here. Verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you give selfishly to the needy, it's basically you gave nothing at all. Here, the devil wants us to think that our generosity needs a little airtime. Oh, don't keep that to yourself. Share that with the world. Share that with your friends on social media. Let them know what you have done. You've heard the phrase, bad publicity is better than no publicity. Well, Jesus is saying no worldly publicity is really good spiritual publicity properly understood. And that when you act out from the wellspring of a sanctified heart, you will put off yourself and Christ on. And guess what people will see then? Not you, but Christ in you. Yeah, but Pastor, my Facebook friends won't see me doing all this great stuff that I'm doing. Yeah. But I notice. And the one to whom you are serving, well, that person will notice. Still, you see, too many a saint wants to be known for what he or she does. And really, that's a horrible deformation of Christian service. Instead of serving God, this so-called saint is actually paying, that's right, paying for the admiration of men, even if the poor should benefit. The propensity of the sinful heart is to worship itself and to make it known to others. Look at me. Look at me. It is for this reason that we must always be vigilant in serving and to examine the intentions of the heart. And that's what this table is doing today. It's going to force us. If we are coming to the table worthily, appropriately, responsibly, we are going to be going through this examination of our heart. And sometimes we're not going to like what we're seeing. That should have been occurring all week, as we always are called to examine our hearts. Many Christians, though, will be branded as, or will resent as being branded as a hypocrite. And beloved, there is a degree of hypocrisy of the Pharisee, those, as our Lord said, worship themselves in the synagogues and in the streets while boasting in their reverence to and awe of God. Now, there's another brand of hypocrisy that Jesus is singling out here. This is the first time, by the way, in Matthew's account that the word hypocrite is being used. First time. And our Lord will target these teachers again and again, these teachers of the law, many times thereafter. They get them to see, look into your hearts and see that hypocrisy. Yet Jesus is not saying that the earnest Christian who wants to serve the kingdom of God better watch it, lest he or she be that aforementioned hypocrite. He does warn us, though, not to be hypocritical even in the smallest of our giving, the smallest degree of our giving, because this is serious business. When you're called to be a disciple, now think about this. You're called to be a disciple. You're called to give him everything. Everything. Now, granted, the world lumps all Christians as hypocrites, and yes, the broader church has given certain plausibility to that label in her gross spiritual inconsistency. We give reason to receive that label, but really the pagans bandy that label in justifying their indifference. And really, if not their hatred to the church. You're all a bunch of hypocrites anyway. The cliche that the church is not sinless, but comprises those who endeavor to sin less, is not without some validity. We try to sin less. That's why we're here. That's why we heard the law earlier. That's why we confessed. That's why we prayed. We want to sin less. We know that we can be that hypocrite. But while we do fall short of the glory of God every day, every hour of the day, and every minute of the hour, what separates us from the hypocrites mentioned in the text is that we don't pretend to be anything more than sinners in need of grace. And I hope, that is my prayer, that is true for every one of us here. Yes, we might attend worship and pray and repent and receive the message and then tomorrow go out and say an ill word and do something that grieves the Spirit. We're going to be that person, aren't we? We're going to hear the word and think, oh, it's just so convicting, I hope, and comforting. And then go out there as if we never heard a syllable, a consonant, a vowel of that which was preached. We're all that way. It's even worse for preachers. Are you not practicing what you're preaching? But true religious hypocrisy is invoking the name of God or doing something which we credit to the faith, all while serving our own purposes, our own selves. As this kind of hypocrisy, this degree, this brand of hypocrisy that uses the crucifixion of Christ as a selling point in one's pretentious walk. It is sheer mockery. You might think, well, that's not me. Oh, I'm so happy to hear this now, Pastor, because this is not me. But do you find yourselves wanting to be glorified in your glorifying God? It's not a look at Christ for what I do because of him, but to look at me because he is made in the image of me. That's heterodoxy. Did you catch that? He is in the image of me. So admire me. Stand in awe of me. Revere me. Look at what I am doing for Jesus. I get a little tired of this, but I suppose if it's said in the right context, it can be okay. But the whole notion of partnering up with Jesus, we're partners. Now, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, but he's our king. He's our king. And in a sense, we too will be inheritors, properly understood, and will inherit the kingdom of God, and will co-reign. But let's not pretend that we're partnering up with Jesus and together, you and me, Jesus, we're going to make this thing happen. And when they see me, they're going to see you. And when they see you, they're going to see me. And the emphasis becomes the me, me, me. This is such evil that the Lord does not want his disciples even have a smack of this level of pietism. Which is why he says to be so secretive that your hand does not know what the other hand is doing in genuine godly service. Beloved, we've heard from this pulpit before three things, actually four things. Motive, standard, purpose, and practice. The practice being love. But just looking at the first three there, your motive is not love. Your motive is not what you're able to do. Your motive is your faith in him. That's your motive. So we come to know Him through this faith by the application of the Word. And it's from that faith that you come to follow the standard of God's law, which we heard today. And from that standard, you come to know your purpose, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. If your motive is not true faith, if your motive is not Him, that which comes from God, then you will always serve yourself. And we have pretenders in the church who think, I'm doing God's work. Again, look at me. Of course, we do struggle with being genuine in our faith. We all do that. We all struggle. And we will find ourselves acting hypocritically when our profession does not match our doing. But obviously what our Lord is saying here is, don't pretend you love me and you're serving me and you're not doing those things. Obviously when we are self-indulgent and when we are proud, our hearts and hands will not act in one biblical accord toward the purpose of glorifying God. So what is the promised reward that our Lord speaks of when we give in secret? What is that reward? Do we even earn those rewards? We live in a society of earning rewards when we fly or use our credit cards or stay in motels, right? When we do good things, do we get points in heaven? Is there such a program where we can earn these rewards? Let's back up. Let's back up just a moment here. Your Lord knows your heart. His word pierces the heart. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's what the word does. It reveals us. Psalm 44:21, for He knows the secrets of the heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. So God always knows our intentions. And He rewards those whose motives are pure. But God does not operate from some incentive program. You do this in secret, then I'll reward you with some points that you can cash in on either this side of the kingdom or the next. If you want to hold on to your points when you die, go ahead. And guess what? You can cash them in the church triumphant. Believe it or not, there are people that actually live that way. And most of us, to some extent, think the more good that I do, it's like investing, right? I'm investing in my soul. So I'm going to bring this elaborate meal and some dessert too to my neighbor, because by doing so, I'm investing in myself. That's not what God is doing in rewarding you. But God does indeed promise. And again, if our motives are pure and our actions are discreet, the Lord will see what we do in secret and He will bless you. He will bless you. But you don't serve in order to be served. And there are those who operate that way too. I'm going to serve because I know if I serve, God's going to serve me. It's going to come around full circle. No, your intentions are not pure if you think that way. If our intentions, though, come from the motive of true faith, we will not dwell on ourselves. And that's actually wonderfully liberating. We think too much about ourselves. We're anxious people. We're full of angst. We're full of stress. And sometimes, you know, it doesn't have to be all that elaborate here. We just spend too much time thinking about ourselves. Beloved, you may be in a continual struggle, but your service to Him is recognizing that He has full control of you and that you are not your own, body or soul. And so to that end, the servant, the Christian servant, prays and desires to conform more and more to God's Word in carrying each other's burdens. Now, church fellowships need to be careful about how they promote their service projects. This is another area, too, because they think, well, by doing so, we're going to get more capital coming in, we get more people coming in, and God's just going to bless us. And sometimes we look over to that other church, which may not be as orthodox, and they're putting a new wing on, and they're growing leaps and bounds. And meanwhile, we're in this little space. What's up with that, Lord? What's it going to take for you to start rewarding us? Nope, that's not part of the thinking of God. So, do you want freedom? Do you want to be free from what others are thinking about you? Do you want to be free from taking the credit of endless self-promotion that never, never satisfies? Well, then do His bidding and don't worry about yourself. Now, here's the delightful irony, and we'll conclude with this. When you sacrificially give and put others ahead of yourself without any intended credit, you actually serve yourself pretty well, though that was never your intention. You just do. It's so liberating. Winston Churchill, he understood this when he said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." Wow. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Oh, it would have been much more impressive had he said this. "And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." That's Matthew 10:42. And what is that reward? It's Christ. To be His, to be of His family, to be co-heirs of the kingdom. Let's pray.